on the 26th of December, 1776, General George Washington crossed the Delaware River in America with 2,400 men in small boats under the cover of darkness for a surprise attack on the enemy. The enemy commander had dismissed reports of an American attack by boasting, "Let them come, we will go with them, with our bayonets." But before his men could even fix the bayonets, 100 soldiers had been killed and 900 were taken prisoner. They had been completely taken by surprise when they recovered from what had been intoxication and the various activities over the holiday season. The leader himself, it was said, was so intoxicated that he was sleeping and unaware of the attack that had taken place. In today's society, there are many who, over this period, will indulge themselves in the sins of the flesh, those who will engage in all manner of sin, all manner of wickedness. Yet it is good for us, as the Church of Christ, to come and to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider Him who is the Savior of the world. When we come to this passage, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly, the Old Testament, and especially the prophets, spoke of Him who would be the Savior of the world. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Word of God says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we have the name of the place where the Messiah will be born. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, who thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting." In the passage before us, in Isaiah chapter 9, especially the verse 6, the verse 7 as well, the prophet Isaiah presents to us a prophecy which the Lord has revealed unto him. This commences in chapter 8 and the verse 5, where the Lord says, or Isaiah records, "The Lord speak also unto me again, saying." And this prophecy given by the Lord to the prophet Isaiah concerns the coming darkness, but a great joy in the midst of affliction with the birth of the one who was promised, the promised Messiah, the one who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In verse 2 of chapter 9, we read, "The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined." Many walk blindly in the darkness of sin. Many walk blindly in the shadow of death, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the light of the world. He alone is the Savior of sinners. This light is revealed to be contained in a child, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This prophetic statement reveals to us something of the Anointed One, or the Messiah, Him who would be the Savior of the world. It shows us that He is wonderful, that He is the Mighty God, that He is the Eternal God who has neither beginning nor end. And I want us this morning to consider quite simply the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. We have this description of Him who is the Messiah, verse 6 and verse 7. I want you to consider firstly His person. Very simply this morning, His person. The first part of the verse says to us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." told Isaiah in his day and generation, many years before the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, revealed that in a future generation, that the child who had been promised would be born, that the one who would be the Savior of the world, the one who was promised back in Genesis 3:15, would be brought into the world. This child was not an ordinary child, of course, but was the eternal Son of God, him who became flesh. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2, Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, verse 8 or verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God humbled himself and became man. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He is the one who has no beginning of days. He is the one who has no end of days. He is eternal. We ourselves can never explain it. For in this world, everything has to have a beginning. Everything has to have a beginning. The church building in which we meet today has to have a beginning. It did not always exist. There was a time in which this was a site, maybe going back many years, it was in the middle of the country. I'm not too sure, but it was a site which was prepared, a site in which foundations were dug, in which the building was constructed. It had to have a beginning. And everything in this world has to have a beginning. But when we come to consider God, he has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. He is self-existent. We ourselves can never comprehend that. We can never fully understand that. Being finite beings, that God is infinite, that God is eternal. But we can accept it by faith, that our God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end of days. The Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, was always God. He did not become God or appear or was created at the incarnation. But he was always God. If we turn to John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And you'll notice that in the Authorized Version of the Scriptures, the term or the name Word has a capital letter. It's referring to a name, it's referring to someone. And it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning was Christ, we could say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Christ was there at the beginning of this world. In Genesis 1 in the verse 26, if we turn to that particular verse, we have the creation of the world in view. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the earth, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God says, let us. Let us. There is one God. the living and true God of heaven. But here he says, let us make man. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here is one of the proofs for the triune person of God. Let us make man in our image. One of the proofs that there is that plurality of persons in the Godhead. The child spoken of by Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the incarnate God. If we turn back again to Isaiah chapter 9, the verse 6, the child is described here by several names. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. When we think of that term, Wonderful, we think of that glorious excellence that can never be fully comprehended by man. We think of the wondrous nature. We think of how Christ himself is wonderful to believers. And so we should be. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, has lifted us up out of the mire and the clay, out of the pit, set our feet upon the solid rock, has saved our souls. Surely then he is wonderful to us. He is the Counselor. He is great wisdom. He is the omnipotent, mighty God. It was Jeremiah 32:27, in which the prophet says, or records the words of the Lord, behold, I am the Lord. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? And those words, we can certainly see them in connection to the birth of Christ, to the incarnation, because Christ, the Son of God, had to take upon himself flesh. He had to become man. And part of the reason, part of the purpose, certainly was that in becoming man, but yet still being God, he could take upon himself the sins of his people. He was God. And in his deity, he was pure and he was sinless, but in being man, a man who had never sinned, a man who had no sin of his own, he could take upon himself the sins of his people. Think of the wonder of the virgin birth, the incarnation. And these words come to mind, is there anything too hard for me? We can't explain these things. But God, who is infinitely wise, the one who has all power, nothing is too hard for him. He made that way in which we could be saved. A way that is marvelous, a way which we cannot explain. But when we consider Christ, his birth, his incarnation, and the fact here that it is said, is anything too hard for me? In our situations in life, when we face difficulties, when we face hardships, we can think of what is said here, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When we consider the incarnation, even alone, there is that encouragement for us that nothing is too hard for the Lord. There was that way prepared that we could be saved, that our souls could be set free. And therefore in the situations of life, there is nothing, nothing at all that is too hard for our God. What an encouragement that is. What a blessing to the people of God, that nothing is too hard for our God. In Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7, we see as well And this child, the Messiah, is the eternal, everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, the end of verse 6. The one who purchased peace for sinners. The one who reconciled us to God. There is peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, mankind through the fall is at enmity with God. We rebel against God. We sin against God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has provided that peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace can only be found through Christ alone. There are many in this world who desire peace. They desire happiness. They desire a life in which all their needs are met. A life that is smooth, a life that is pleasing to them. A life that, I suppose, is laid back, a life, maybe with relaxation, but certainly a life in which there are no hardships, no difficulties. There are many who, with fame and with fortune, have thought that they could achieve such a peace, such a happiness. But oh, how it has ended. We only need to look at the history of many of the famous movie stars and singers who, despite fame, despite fortune, despite having almost everything in this world at their disposal, through wealth and through fame, have looked still for happiness, have looked for peace because those things did not provide it. There are many who have died untimely deaths at a young age through taking drugs, through trying to find happiness and peace through those things. Despite fame, despite fortune, they've looked for happiness in drugs and alcohol, and these things have taken their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He gives a peace that is real and a peace that is lasting. Let me say that if you're looking for happiness and joy and peace in the things of this world, it will never happen. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin, they last, yes, for a season. A season, they are not everlasting. One day their joy will end. One day there will be no peace found there, no everlasting joy, no everlasting peace. It is in Christ alone, for the Bible says that He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. What a person He is. The Lord Jesus Christ, who can give that peace to a sinner. One who, when faced with the reality of sin, the reality of the judgment of God, there is no peace for them apart from in Jesus Christ. The one who reconciles us to God, the one who can make peace between us and between God. There is no peace for the sinner because of his state of iniquity, because of his depraved nature before the God of heaven. But praise God, there is peace through Christ. The only peace that there can be. But let me say, if you're outside of Christ, that on the day of judgment, there can be no peace for you. It is not achievable. It cannot be purchased by you. It is through Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who is the Prince of Peace. We consider verse 6 again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The promised Messiah would be a boy or a man child. This is not just because of the significance in ancient days. That significance placed on male children. nor because of the term son in verse 6 as well, unto us a son is given. We consider the words, for unto us a child is born. In the Hebrew that is translated for us, in the English as the word child, the original Hebrew word has that masculine significance, that emphasis, referring to a boy, referring to a man. And it is used to denote that the Messiah would be a son, would be a boy, would be a male. This is done in the original Hebrew, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a male, a boy is born. Which leaves us those words, unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given. And these words, refer us to the fact that this Messiah is a son that is given. Calvin believes that Isaiah had in mind that well-known prophecy that is found in 2 Samuel. It's quoted again in Hebrews 1 verse 5, and we'll turn to that and we'll see what is said here. Hebrews 1 verse 5, for unto us which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth into in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Paul, who I believe is the writer of this epistle, is setting forth Christ as having that preeminence over the angels. And he is saying here that Christ is above the angels. He's saying that the angels, whenever addressed with the words, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, the angels were not referred to whenever it was said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The angels themselves were not worshipped. A specific angel was not worshipped, but they worshipped Christ. We can think of the shepherds above the hills of Bethlehem, who they appeared, or the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they praised the name of the Lord. They spoke about the one who was born. They spoke concerning the Messiah. There was worship. Christ is above the angels. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Unto us a son is given. God gave his son. Referring here to deity, Christ was God. Christ was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah in Luke 24:44. There is that reference. We'll turn to it. Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Christ, the message of Scripture, the Son of God, the Messiah, is the one who is contained throughout the precious word of God. The Scriptures reveal him who is the Savior of the world. They tell of his birth. They tell of his death, they tell of his resurrection. He alone is the message of Scripture. He alone is the Son of God. It was Thomas Boston of Scottish Puritan in the early 1700s who said that, speaking concerning the birth of Christ, he was really born. A little child, oh the mighty God, an infant, not one day old, though the everlasting Father. Wonderful birth, such as the world never saw before, nor shall ever see again. Oh, the wondrous nature of the birth of Christ, his wondrous person. And we see, secondly here, the time is moving on, we see his purpose. The purpose for Christ coming into the world. He was born for a specific purpose at a specific time. If we turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. His great purpose was to be our Savior. And Christ is presented in the Scriptures as the Savior of sinners, as the one who died to redeem his people. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, by which he is presented as being the Savior of sinners. He came into this world with the specific purpose of going to Calvary's cross, of becoming a Savior, taking our sins upon him. The incarnation is that momentous event that was used by God to bring his Son into the world with the great purpose of being its Savior. The great purpose of being its Savior. Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. In 1 John 4:14, it is said, "By John, and we have seen and do testify, that the Father sent the Son, and the purpose is given to be the Savior of the world." This world is in a terrible situation because of the fall of Adam, because of his sin, being passed down upon his posterity, being passed down upon us. We face absolute ruin because of our sin. There is no hope. And sinner, there is no hope for you outside of Christ. We said before that there is nothing that you yourself can do to save your soul. Christ Jesus is the only one. He is the one who was sent to be the Savior. And in the mercy and the grace of God, Christ Jesus came into this world for the great miracle of his birth. The one who is the Savior who went to Calvary to die, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh, yet still God, to be our Savior, is the one who through the power of his blood and his death can save and redeem you and make you a new person in him, a new birth. The eternal purpose of God was, or the eternal purpose of Christ was to be born, to go to Calvary and to die for sin. In Revelation 13:8 it says that he was, or refers to him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan, God's purpose. The purpose of Christ was to be the slain man. The slain man. The people in Isaiah 9 were in great darkness, yet there was this glorious light, because a child is born, because a son is given. The people in this world are in great darkness, yet they can experience great light, because a child is born, because a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of great light in a world that is in darkness. He is the light of the world. The light of the world. His purpose was to come, to die, to defeat the devil, to defeat sin, that we can have the victory. That we as his people can rejoice in him. He is the Savior. That was his purpose in coming, to be the second Adam, as is spoken of by Paul to the Corinthians, to be the one who would fulfill and keep perfectly that which Adam failed to do as our representative. Christ came and fulfilled the law and the scriptures and died a death that atoned for sin. He alone can save. He alone is the Son of God. He alone is the Savior. But then finally we see his power. As God, he is all-powerful, he is omnipotent, infinite power. But in regard to this verse, notice the statement in verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Those whose lives have been ruined and corrupted by sin have that need of someone to lead them and to govern them in the path, in the way of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the one who bears this government upon his shoulders. And so his redeemed people, a people saved through Christ and through his shed blood, are to submit to him as their prince and as the governor. The Christian is not to be someone involved in the world yet professing the name of Christ. There is, in the Word of God, there is that difference between the world and between the people of God. Those who are truly redeemed and truly saved will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as their leader, as their governor. They will obey his commandments. They will follow him as he leads them in the paths of righteousness. So we have that obligation to submit to him as our prince and as our governor. Christ is the head of his church, and he is and should have the preeminence over us. He is the one who is the only lawgiver to whom we are to submit ourselves to. He, as the governor, is the judge of all mankind. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Those words in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 were being given in their original context to the church at Corinth, to believers. Yes, they do have that significance and should be applied to those outside of Christ, for they will stand in judgment. But to the believer, the problems in the church at Corinth at that time were dealt with by the apostle, and he warns in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are all accountable. We all should submit ourselves to our prince, to our governor. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to save, as we've seen. He is the only Savior. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That word uttermost. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That word means entirely. Christ Jesus is a complete Savior. He has the power to change lives, to renew us entirely, not a work that is half done. We here on this earth, we can sometimes get lazy, and maybe sometimes we can be very lazy, and we can do a job, maybe half a job, we may not even do it at all, but especially in the heat that is here, that I've been experiencing, it's very easy to leave things half done, or perhaps not to do them at all, because it's so warm, and to shelter safely in the air conditioning and to relax. But in this world we can do things. We can do a job that is not done properly. And we can clean it quickly on the surface, say, but inside, underneath, things can still be a mess. Like the child who was told to tidy the room by mom and dad, and they go in and they pile all the toys into the cupboard. And mom comes in and everything's nice and tidy. She wonders what the cupboard, the wardrobe's like, and opens it and is buried in a ton of toys that come crashing out. A job that was only half done. And we can connect ourselves to jobs that are half done. Things that we do not fully complete. But the word uttermost means that it is done entirely. Christ Jesus has the power to save us completely, to completely cleanse us from our sin, to completely make us a new person, to completely change us. We can be assured of heaven because we are completely changed. It is a salvation that is complete because Christ has the power to make it a complete salvation, because he has died, because his blood was shed. He rose again and was he rose again for our justification. He has the power to fully and completely save us. I stand here today as a sinner saved by grace, not as half a sinner, not as someone who is partly saved, but one who is fully redeemed, one who is fully cleansed in the blood of Christ, because he saves to the uttermost. He completely cleanses, he completely saves, and he has the power to do so. He has the power to do so. He has that power, he has that position in his church, he is the head, but he also has the power to save. And as we consider Isaiah 9 verse 6, verse 7, the child who was born, the son who was given, what a wonderful person he is, but he came for a purpose to save, and he has the power to save from sin. Today, do you have that testimony that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Oh, the marvel of God's grace and mercy in sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. There is no other way. It is through Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, and thou shalt be saved. Christ, as we said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He alone can save to the uttermost. May you consider Christ. May you turn to him. for the salvation that he can get. And the Lord bless his word and this morning for his name's sake. Amen. Going to close our meeting in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord, please. Father, our God, we come to thee. We thank thee for thy precious word. We pray that thou wilt fill our souls. And as we consider Jesus Christ, thy Son, we pray that sinners would realize that he is thy Son, that he is the Savior, that they have sin that will take them to a lost eternity. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt bring them to thyself in love, in mercy, in grace. Thou wilt save them for time, for eternity. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us. We ask that thou wilt speak to souls. May thy word live on. And may we know the blessing of God as we meet together during the fellowship meals, during lunch. May we know thy presence. And bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.